Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who were facing great trial and adversity in their lives, but then on top of all that, they were dealing with ungodly false teachers who were attacking the foundational biblical truths that they had built their lives upon. These false teachers were very good at what they did, and so Peter writes this letter to expose their lies, to expose their lives, and to warn these Christians to hold fast to the Word of God, and to not become seduced by these scoffers, these heretics, or as Peter says, these wells without water. Their words are empty. Don't listen to them. Last time we dealt with the return of Christ and the judgment to follow, which the false teachers were denying, and we saw that while for them, Christ's return will be the worst day because they rejected Him as Lord and Savior, for us as children who have surrendered to Him in saving faith, it'll indeed be our best day because then we will be ushered into His marvelous presence forever. Amen? What a thought. And the question of the hour is, are you ready to stand before the Lord? Have you surrendered to Christ in repentant faith? Are you safe from judgment because you have Christ as Lord and Savior who covers you, who rescues you, who delivers you? I pray that's true for everyone here this evening. Let's find out how Peter closes out this letter. Chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. What a great way to close out this little letter. And here, Peter shows us how to live in light of everything that lies ahead for those of us who are in Christ. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. What things? Well, how about this? A new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, verse 13. In other words, in light of everything that lies ahead, in light of what's waiting for all of us in Christ, in light of the eternal glory that we have waiting for us, in light of living in that perfect place with our perfect God where no sin is allowed, in light of our upcoming eternal inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, and reserved in heaven for us, in light of all that, we should live out the remainder of our lives here in a certain manner that reflects our future hope. In verses 10 through 13, is when Peter began this line of thought where he said that in light of the day of the Lord and the judgment to follow, the return of Christ, we're called to be holy and we're called to be ready and we're called to be expectant. For soon we're going to be in glory, but until then, make the most of your time here while you still can. That's the point. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Revelation 24:4 says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And someday soon, all of us in Christ are going to be in that perfect place where no sin dwells, only righteousness. See, now, my joys are future. My real joys are future. But then they shall be present. Now I daily struggle with sin, but then I shall eternally triumph over sin. Now I toil along a hard and dusty pilgrim road, but then I shall walk with the Lord in all His glory. Now I'm surrounded by sin and struggling fellow sinners, but then I will dwell among the multitudes of the redeemed who are made perfect. Now I have foes without and fears within, the sin of my nature and idols of my heart. I have enemies from earth and hell to grapple with, but then I will triumph over every foe and I will be able to glorify and honor my King the way He truly is intended to be glorified and honored. Now I deal with pain and loss and sickness and death, but there's no sickness, death, or decay. And while the day that we see the Lord will again be the non-believer's worst day, it'll indeed be our best day for those of us in Christ. So, looking forward to all those things, which we looked at last week, Peter calls us to now live in a certain manner in light of that. Please note that looking forward to these things speaks of anticipation, hopefulness, longing, suspense. It describes the attitude that we in Christ should have regarding the things that lie ahead for us. And so, while we live life on this sinful planet, we know that our real home is in another place. Look forward to that. Anticipate, eagerly anticipate that. Our hearts really should belong to another place because our true home is in another place. And our lives should reflect that other place, heaven. One said it like this: confident expectation of a new world of righteousness should in turn motivate and empower us to live for peace and purity in this present evil age. So the idea here is that because of our hope and the things that lie ahead for us in Christ, we will then live with expectation regarding what will soon become our reality. That our hope in the future will and must affect our lives right now. That since we could indeed see the Lord tonight, we are ready then and eager to see the Lord tonight. That because we have such a glorious hope, we therefore can't live today with idleness or with indifference toward God and the things of God. See, rather, we're expectant. We're ready. We're eager. We're anticipating the bright future ahead, and it shows in how we live. How could it not show in how we live? Question, do you have your earthly eyeglasses on or your fleshly eyeglasses on, or do you have your spiritual eyeglasses on? Your fleshly glasses will show you your possibilities. Your spiritual glasses will show you your certainties. Your fleshly glasses will show you trifles and petty things that won't last. Your spiritual glasses will show you your hopes and your eternal joys. Your earthly glasses will show you everything that will burn and rot away. Your spiritual glasses will show you eternal glories that await, that will never be outgrown, outdated, or outlived. Your earthly glasses will show you things that will depress you and bring you down. Your spiritual glasses will motivate you to keep going to the very end, knowing that the best truly is yet to come. Your earthly glasses will get you focused on the here and now. And when you get your focus on the here and now, you're going to get bogged down. Your spiritual growth is going to be stunted, and you're going to be depressed. Your spiritual glasses will get you looking unto Jesus, though. They will get you focused on eternal things. They will motivate you to run with endurance. They will help you to make the most of the short time that you have left to live here. So, again, the question, what eyeglasses do you have on? Peter tells us that expectant living, ready living, those who live with their spiritual eyeglasses on will be shown in four ways. That because we have so much waiting for us, we ought to do four things in our lives as people who truly love the Lord and are eager. First, be diligent. Be diligent to be found in Him, by Him, in peace, without spot or blemish, verse 14. So look, the goal here is to be found in Him in peace and without spot or blemish. That's the goal. See, one day we are indeed all going to be found by Him, right? He's going to come for us, or we will see Him, and we'll all give an accounting before Him for the stewardship of our faith and for the stewardship of our Christian lives. In Christ, see, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. God has called us to represent Him well, to use the gifts that He's given us for His glory, to bear spiritual fruit, to have an impact on the things that have eternal value, to give Him pleasure and glory, to shine His light brightly, and we'll all give an accounting for that stewardship that He's given to us. And so the obvious goal for all of us is that on that day when He finds us, that He will find us ready, right? Diligent, redeeming the time, in earnest about Christ and the things that have true value, as opposed to having a cold heart, a worldly attitude, an unfaithful life. See? So, we want to be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot or blemish. So what does Peter mean when he mentions being found by him in peace? There's a couple of different ways we could look at this. First, Peter could be talking about peace with God, speaking of a saving relationship with God. Hey, when Jesus comes, I want you to be at peace with God. I want you to belong to God. I want you to be saved. It could mean that. I don't think that's what Peter's talking about, because the assumption here is that Peter is already speaking to Christians, the beloved of God, at the beginning of the verse. So here's another thought. Peter could be speaking about being at peace with each other. And certainly that's important, right? That's important, right? That when Christ comes, he wants to find us living peacefully with each other in love, in unity, in forgiveness, in general submission and godly kindness, where we esteem others as better than ourselves and where we treat others the way we ourselves would want to be treated. And that's good. That's very good. It's biblical. But I don't think that's what Peter's talking about either. I believe that when Peter talks about being at peace when God finds us, that he's talking about the peace that comes from a Christian who knows that he's been well-pleasing to God. From the Christian who knows that his faith is strong and that God is honored in his life. It's possible to not have that, see. If you're living with compromise, if you're harboring sin in your life, if you're not in prayer or the Word or godly fellowship. So, question, if Jesus were to come today and you were to stand before him, would you be ready? I mean, would you really, truly be ready? Now, of course, there's two levels to this. First, no non-Christian will be ready. That comes first. By grace, through faith in Christ, all who are justified, all who believe, are justified and stand forgiven of all their sin that condemns them because of what Jesus did on that cross. So first is you're saved. You believe. You're justified by grace through faith in Christ. Right? He suffered so all who believe on him will live. He was punished so we could be saved. He took our sin and we get his righteousness that fits us for heaven. That comes first. But then, what about those who are saved? That's what I believe Peter's talking about here. Am I really assured of my salvation, which comes when I bear much fruit for Christ? Am I at peace knowing that he's well pleased with me and with my stewardship? Am I growing? Am I overcoming? Am I being useful for him? Am I being a bright light in a dark world? Am I obeying him? Am I honoring him with my life? That's what Peter wants for these Christians, and that's the goal for all of us, isn't it? I mean, even after salvation, if we choose to walk in darkness, if we choose to walk in worldliness, we have our peace with him disturbed. That relationship is hindered. Our communion with God won't be what it's supposed to be, and that will affect our peace. And Peter wants his readers to be at great peace with God because they're passionately living for the glory of God. And the more you do that, the greater peace you're going to have. Peter also mentions being without spot or blemish, speaking of our character, our reputation, our hearts, our holiness, our purity, our Christ-likeness. And while being saved is a one-time event that comes the moment of true repentant faith in Christ, our holiness is an ongoing and lifelong event that will and should continue until the day that we die, our sanctification. And the goal is to be spotless and blameless whenever Christ comes for us or whenever we go to him. No, we aren't perfect, but that's our aim because we love God and we want to please God, and this pleases God. Jesus himself was perfectly spotless and blameless, and our goal is to be growing more and more and more like him. How? Discern your sin, observe your character, hate your sin, confess your sin, desire the holy life, flee temptation, and use the means that God has given us for growth in Christ, like Bible study, prayer, worship, fellowship. And as one said, if I'm destined for eternal purity, and if I'm destined for eternal glory, then I ought to seek to live that way now. Because this pleases God. What about you? Anybody here perfect? We have some work to do for the glory of God. We have some work to do. And just because we won't arrive at our goal of perfection in this life doesn't mean that we shouldn't die trying for the glory of our great God whom we love. We love him, and this pleases him, like father, like son or daughter. And we should be looking more and more like our father. Are you? Is this easy? this holiness thing, this battling sin, this pursuing Christ. Is this easy? It's not easy. That's why Peter says to be diligent. See, he knows. Because this is hard, even though we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And while we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, once we're saved freely by God's grace, we're then called to work. We're then called to be diligent. We're then called to hotly pursue God and the things of God. So as a Christian, you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have prayer that is powerful. You have God's powerful and all-sufficient word at your fingers. You have the church to help, and now you're called to get to it diligently. Diligence literally means to make haste, and it speaks of eagerness, earnestness, willingness, and zeal. Diligence is an attitude which leads to an action, and it speaks of someone who's eager to give their all to their cause. As opposed to the slothful person, the diligent person is just the opposite, and he's ready to act with intense effort and with focused motivation. And here, as Peter has done before, he's laying down the gauntlet against half-hearted Christianity, against lazy Christianity, against lukewarm, mediocre Christianity, in light of Christ and seeing Christ and everything that lies ahead for us in Christ. No, don't be lazy, but be diligent so you can be at peace and know that God is pleased. Be diligent so you can be growing in your holiness for the glory of God. And be diligent so that you can make the most of this one life that you have for the glory of God. For there's nothing more important than our walk with God and our quest to please God now that we're saved from wrath. So get busy for the Lord. That's the call. That's the call. Are you? It's easy to be lazy, isn't it? It's easier to go down than up. It's easier to go backwards than forwards when you're going uphill. It's easy to settle into life and let it happen and then get to the end and realize you basically wasted your life away on things that didn't really matter. Let's not let that happen to us. That's the warning that Peter is giving. The Bible uses many terms to describe what Christians should be about. Listen to this. Steadfast. Persevering. Abounding. Enduring. Overcoming. Continuing. Fervent. Immovable. Diligent. Eager. Focused. Pressing on. Committed. Hardworking. Faithful. On and on it goes. Again, what about you? Again, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Works have nothing to do. Our works have nothing to do with our salvation. But now that we're saved, we work hard for the glory of God. This is what we do because we love Him. One said the Christian's motto should be labor hard, consume little, give much, and all to Christ. Doesn't He deserve that from us? Come on. Diligence. Give Him your all. And never quit. Get up when you fall down. Give Him what He deserves. Fight. Battle. Persevere. Make every effort and run this race to win. The time is short and soon we're going to see our Master, so let's make haste in the things that have eternal value. The second response for the Christian is to be evangelistic, verses 15 and 16. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. That's an awesome statement there. Some people might tend to think that Peter and Paul were at odds, but they weren't at odds at all. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul publicly had to rebuke Peter in Antioch for acting insincerely. And Peter had accepted that rebuke humbly. And instead of holding an ungodly grudge, Peter did the opposite. Here Peter calls Paul his beloved brother in verse 15. And then Peter regarded Paul as an inspired man. And he regarded his writings as part of divine truth, as Scripture, as verse 16 says. Now at this point, Paul would have been recently dead, having had his head cut off for the Lord's sake. And here Peter uses Paul to back up what he himself was just saying. Hey, we have already seen that the false teachers were doing their best to twist and distort what Peter was telling these people, what God, through Peter, was telling these people. Peter says, be diligent. The false teachers were saying, don't worry about it. Peter says, battle sin. The false teachers were saying, indulge sin. Peter says, Jesus is coming in judgment. And just because He's tarried, that doesn't change the fact The false teachers were saying Jesus wasn't going to return, that God had lied, and that there'll be no accountability before God. Peter corrects all these false teachers in this letter, and here he brings Paul into the picture to back up what he's just been saying. On top of that, we know that Paul's teachings were under attack in his life and ministry, and undoubtedly even after his death. And here Peter affirms Paul's writings along with his. Peter writes the truth. Paul writes the truth. And anyone who says otherwise is a false teacher and a liar, because these men were apostles and they were inspired by Holy God. Isn't it true that some teachings in the Bible are hard to understand? Anybody? Right? Hard. One God who eternally exists in three distinct persons? Does that blow your mind? It's biblically true and it's biblically clear. Hard to wrap my little brain around it. How Jesus can be fully God and fully man at the same time? How the sovereignty of God works? God's election and man's responsibility? We know what it says. I can't figure out how it works. How about the grace of God? How about suffering and the will of God? Hello? But I need to realize I'm not smarter than God, and my call is to take God at His word and trust that He is way smarter than I am, and He has this all figured out. And so I take God at His word, I trust Him, and I get on with what He calls me to do. And instead of warping God's truth to fit with what my little brain can comprehend, I simply take Him at His word and trust this God who saved me when I deserved wrath. But Peter uses Paul to back up what he's saying, since the false teachers were distorting it. What specifically? This. That the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, the beginning of verse 15. What does that mean? Long-suffering literally means long-tempered. As opposed to having a short fuse, long-suffering has a very long fuse. That's good news for us. That's good news. That God is slow to anger, slow to punish, slow to retaliate, slow to bear the offenses and injuries of others, and slow in avenging. How is the long-suffering of the Lord salvation? Because the longer God waits in returning and in bringing His judgment, the more opportunity it gives for souls to be saved. See, both Peter and Paul teach that God's withholding judgment is an act of patience that should be regarded as giving added time for repentance and for salvation. They're united in the fact that Christ is coming, and the time while He delays is for our salvation. And the word for us, get busy shining the light, blowing the trumpet of warning, and leading people to the living waters so that they can drink. I can't make them drink, but I can lead them there in both word and in deed. Hey, Jesus is coming, and judgment is coming with Him. And now's the time for evangelism. Right? This is a time for spreading the truth that can save the lost, and there's still time. Spurgeon said that it's an intolerable disgrace to anyone to profess to be a Christian and have no concern about the souls of others while they are perishing by the millions. He's right. Evangelism is a command. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The disciples were called to be fishers of men. Jesus asked the disciples to pray for more workers for the harvest. We're called to be both salt and light in this dark, dying world, and we are commissioned to go and make disciples along with the apostles. So, what are you going to do about it? Time is short. Speak up, shine, pray for the lost, and live out loud in this dark world. Soon the time of evangelism will come to an end. But until then, let's be useful. Let's be useful. The third response for the ready Christian, to be steadfast. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, know what? That false teachers are going to come and try to twist the word of God and try to lead you away into believing lies. Since you know that, you then must beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. What a great warning. Hey, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And this warning is for not just those that Peter was writing to, but it's for us. Beware means to be watchful, to be on guard, to make it your habit, to be on the alert for all the lies that are out there. Because if you're not on the alert, then you're going to be easy prey for the lies of the wicked one. You know that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the whole time from the first century on to today, that the church has been under constant attack regarding the truth of God. You know that? Constant. Take heed. The word for steadfast here means to be set firmly in place, to be stable, solid, and to be on a fixed foundation, the foundation being the Word of God. So the call is to be on guard so that we never are knocked off of that solid foundation. I've seen many people not remain steadfast. Many who have been knocked off the foundation, the solid foundation of the Word of God. Perhaps they were never really taught the truth. Perhaps they simply wanted their ears tickled and didn't really like the real truth that saves. Or perhaps they just got slack and were deceived. But it happens all the time, and I don't want it to happen to us. Peter doesn't want it to happen to us. We need to be on guard. Throughout history, God's been under attack. God is not one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, even though the Bible's clear about that. They say, no. God isn't sovereign. God doesn't know what He's doing. God is whatever you want Him to be. Throughout history, Jesus has been under attack. Jesus isn't God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. No, rather He was a created being. Jesus didn't do miracles. Jesus was a brother of Satan. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Jesus is just another prophet and not Lord and Savior of all. Throughout history, the Bible's been under attack. The Bible isn't divinely inspired, perfect in its original writings. The Bible's just the words of man. The Bible is whatever we want it to be. The Bible isn't true or reliable today. The Bible is full of errors. Throughout history, the way that you're saved has been under attack. We're saved by works, not by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're saved by being sincere, regardless of what we believe. Everyone's saved no matter what. All roads lead to heaven. There's no real hell. It's not about what God says, it's about what I think. And unstable souls get led away by the lies, the wicked lies of the wicked one. And Satan's very good at what he does, because you probably have friends who believe some of these lies. He lures, he twists, he distorts, he woos. Be careful. Daniel Defoe said, "Whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there." Stephen Charnock said that Satan paints God with his own colors. Be careful. 2 Timothy 4:3 talks about the time when people won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers who will give them exactly what they want to hear rather than the truth of God. They will then turn from the truth and turn aside to fables. And we're right in the midst of that today. Be careful. How can I be know the truth? Read, study, eat up the Word of God. Know it in your head, put it in your heart, and earnestly live it out in your life. Be in a Bible preaching church that's careful, very careful with the Word of God, and study yourself to prove yourself, to show yourself approved, and check everything that you're taught with the Word of God. See, it's our responsibility as a church to give you the truth, the full truth of God, and we're going to be held accountable for that. We take that very seriously, but it's also your responsibility to make sure that you're not being led astray and being seduced by lies from what you hear from the pulpit. Be careful. That really is the need of the hour in these days when people will give everyone what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear, the truth of God. Take heed, and while we're accountable to give you the truth, you're accountable to be in a church that's truly preaching the truth. See? Take heed. The fourth response for the ready Christian is to be growing in grace. Verse 18. "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." This is speaking of continuing on in our spiritual growth. Like a great tree that's planted by the waters with roots that go deep and with branches that are growing tall and bearing fruit. So are we in Christ to be digging our roots deeply into God's Word so we can then be growing and bearing much spiritual fruit for the glory of God. So growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ speaks of continuing to draw ever closer to the Lord whom we love. It's drawing near to Him, head and also heart. It's loving Him more and exalting Him higher in our lives. I just want to know Him more. This God who died to make me His, I just want to please Him better. I want to do all I can to be ever nearer to Him, my beloved. You see the heart of Peter here? He just wants his readers and us today to continue to draw closer, closer, closer to Jesus. And he doesn't want anything to hinder that, especially lies and false teachers and compromising ways. He wants us to be ready to see the Lord, see. And he wants Christ to be well pleased with what he sees. Hey, Jesus alone is the altogether lovely one. Is he that to you? John Flavel said, "Away with those empty nothings. Away with this vain, deceitful world which deserves not the thousandth part of the love you give it. Let all stand aside and give way to Christ. Oh, if only you knew his worth and excellency, what he is in himself, what he has done for you and deserved from you, you would need no arguments of mine to persuade you to love him more." Amen. May we get a clearer picture of Christ tonight, and may we make it our dying aim to know him, to please him, to honor him, to draw near to him, to be ready. Let's be ready when he comes. Let's prepare well for eternity. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to you alone, Lord, be glory both now and forever. To you alone, Lord, be the glory, honor, and praise. I pray that we would render true worship to you daily in our lives, that we would draw near, that we would be ready, that you would indeed be well pleased. Help us, Lord. Give us perspective. Help us to guard our life. Help us to guard our doctrine. And I pray that you would help us to encourage one another in these things. For your glory, may we live till the day we die. In Jesus' name, amen.